Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
We doing all right? Maybe I should have asked that before I played that video. Yeah, we're doing good. Boy, that video stirred some stuff up. A little bit of controversy in the house of God. Yeah, boy, I've heard so many things about this commercial. You know, many of the outspoken opponents have cried out that, well, Jesus doesn't affirm sin. We need to call these people to repentance. You know, this is painting a wrong view of Jesus and the gospel. I wrote a couple of things down here. You know, that this is painting a picture of a Jesus who loves you just as you are, who loves what you do. He's endorsing your sin. He's just okay with where you are. In other words, he's going to leave you there, right? These are some of the comments that had come out during this. And both voices that I don't really listen to and respect, you know, and those I do, all saying something, you know, like this, about this commercial. And I personally, I find it fascinating that a commercial that was released, you know, to illustrate the love of Christ and to push us into a place of unity caused so much disunity in the body of Christ. Or should I say it more like this, revealed the disunity that was already there in the body of Christ. Right? I find it fascinating and ironic. What's really fascinating? What's really fascinating is my wife got up out of her chair, walked all the way to the back of the sanctuary, and did not bring me my bottle of water. That's what really gets me. Lord, could you pray for us? You just pray for us. Help us, Lord. Here's what else I saw. Interestingly, there were hundreds of articles written about this commercial over the Super Bowl. You know, and let me just read off a few of the companies that put out stuff. I saw something from MSNBC. I saw Forbes put out an article. Newsweek put out an article. CNN put out an article. NPR put out an article. And countless others, obviously, from local news stations, international, all put out something about this. And I find it fascinating that it would seem to me that all of America was talking about this commercial that aired during the Super Bowl. You're getting it. You're catching it. So I don't have to ask, did you catch it? Because you caught it. So let me get this right. All of America was talking about a commercial and whether or not it adequately depicted Jesus, Savior and Lord of all. Oh, I didn't think advertising worked at all. Yeah, what do you think was the intent? You know, if everybody in America and all of the most liberal news agencies are all writing an article talking about Jesus, I feel like that's a win. Yeah, I feel like for whatever, like, there's all kinds of opinions about whether it was money well spent or not, but America, it was talking about Jesus. I feel like money well spent. It worked. Advertising still works. It did the job. You know, and I think there's something to rejoice in that. But the Bible also agrees with me. We all right? Let's turn to our scriptures. Mark chapter 9, verse 38, 39 and 40. Look at this. And John said to him, "Teacher, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent them because they weren't following us." What do you mean they weren't following you? What, they weren't following Jesus? It's interesting. "But Jesus said, do not hinder them, for there is no one who has performed a miracle in my name who will able soon afterward be able to speak evil of me. Verse 40, for he who is not against us is for us." You know what I find interesting about Jesus' approach was, you know, knowing full well that these people were not following him and his ministry. You know, on some level, they seem to know something about the name of Jesus, but it says they weren't following them. I mean, you can make of that whatever you will. But Jesus, you know what he didn't do? He didn't go straight to social media and call those guys out. Are we all right? Because the last I checked, this was an election year. So there's going to be some things in here that are relevant. See, Jesus didn't run up into social media and go, listen, I saw some wackadoodles out there with some crazy theology, you know, all out there in my name trying to do powerful works. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? Right. Didn't go well for them. You might want to put it down, buddy. Right? There's another scripture about people like you that you cast out demons, yada, 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 but I didn't even know you. And that was you guys. You know, and I'm ready and willing whenever you want to come have a conversation, you know, let's blast it out on our social media. Let's get all of our audiences together so that we can have a debate on this subject. He didn't do that at all, did he? You know what's also strange and probably even more stranger than the fact that Jesus didn't use social media? Weird. Was that you also see no record of him teaching his disciples anything in this moment either. I mean, wouldn't you think that Jesus would be like, all right, come on, little chickens, come on, little babies, gather around, let me explain some stuff to you. And he didn't even do that. Instead, these guys are like, hey, I saw some guys that are doing some stuff in your name. I know they're not following us, so like, what do we need to do? We need to call out lightning? Like, what, how do we shut this thing down? Because obviously, you don't know them. Obviously, they're going to smear your name. Obviously, they're going to give the body of Christ a black eye because you don't know them. They're not following you, right? You would think there'd be some kind of a conversation, but instead Jesus says, leave them alone. Leave them alone. I know that they may not be doing everything right, but boy, if they're doing that, then they're not against us. And if they're not against us, leave them alone. Man, I feel like this is where that commercial landed. Well, they're not against us. Talking about Jesus spent $14 million on that commercial. They're not against us. Maybe we just leave them alone. Maybe instead of going to our own social media accounts, maybe instead of fighting and arguing and squabbling about whether it was exactly perfect and what their intent was and all that, maybe we should just leave them alone. Maybe we should just rejoice and the fact that everybody in America was talking about Jesus. How does that feel? Biblical. It should feel a little bit biblical to you. We doing good? Listen, I'm not even suggesting, and there's going to be a lot of like, you can misconstrue probably a lot of what I'm going to say today. I'm not saying there isn't a place for good constructive dialogue between people who disagree. What I'm concerned with in the body of Christ, however, is that our dialogue seems like it's rarely constructive. It's more often than not divisive and accusatory. And last I checked, the accuser of the brethren was the name given to the devil, not Jesus. Right? Like Jesus is over here praying for unity, and the devil is looking to steal, kill, and destroy. He's looking to bring disunity, to bring disruption, right? And somehow, as the body of Christ at large, we've this has been lost on us. And so we don't have a good civil discourse. We don't have just a conversation about the facts and the points that we disagree. Often the conversations that we seem to have, number one, are not in relationship at all. You know, it's from a distance. It's, did you hear what they said over there, completely out of context for what I'm about to blast them on my social media? You know, it's rarely done in relationship. It's almost always done from a great distance. And it's almost always done with a great bit of venom. Seemingly not motivated by love. Seemingly not motivated by unity, but by something else entirely. We all right? Let's look at another scripture. I like this one better than the first. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, or starting at 15. It says, well, first of all, The Apostle Paul, just to give this a preface, the Apostle Paul is talking about how his imprisonment actually was used by God to further the gospel. So that's kind of the general context. It's the sense in which this adversity that was happening was actually doing good things, that God was the God who would take everything and work it for good. So that's kind of the general context. And verse 15 starts out and says this, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Definitely should call these guys out on social media. But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Are you reading the same Bible that I'm reading? What then, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in spite of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now, that is some crazy stuff right there. If I didn't read it in the words of God, I might have disagreed with Paul. But there it is, right? Like, are we understanding what's being said here? That you have people who are only preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ just to stick it to Paul. I'm like, you know what? Paul's this idiot. He's got this weird message that landed him in prison. Let's just jab him as much as we can. And the Apostle Paul, like, knowing that they're not righteous, that they're not motivated by God whatsoever, but their motivations are actually evil, in the end is concluding this. Well, at least they're talking about Jesus. At least Jesus' name is being proclaimed. At least people are now having conversations about Jesus. Knowing that they were unrighteous, knowing that they were evil, his conclusion is, well, at least people are talking about Jesus. Can I submit to you yet again as a proof number two? I think this is where this commercial lands. All of America was talking about Jesus. Can we just rejoice in that? Do we have to move to a place, Protestants, where we have to protest about everything? I mean, one of the things that we prayed this morning in our pre-service prayer, which, by the way, all are welcome, it's 9:10 every Sunday morning. You know, one of the things that we prayed was that we would be able to discern which mountains we're supposed to die on and defend, and which mountains we're not even supposed to climb on at all. Like, that's not my deal. I'm staying away from that. That's not my wheelhouse. That's not my responsibility. This over here is, right? Like, we have to have discernment in the body of Christ. But we've seemed to have moved into a place where we just protest everything. I mean, anybody who thinks differently than I do, I mean, we've gotten so far, church, we've gotten so far that we've come to this place now where we're willing to say some people are willing to say the charismatic church, that they don't even have, it's not even the same Jesus. You don't know Jesus. You have a crazy theology. It's not the same Jesus. You're a cult. That's what they would say about you. We've gotten to the place where we, like, even though the orthodox the foundational beliefs of the charismatic church are orthodox, they're still willing, like, in the name of we protest everything that's different than the way that we believe, they're still willing to say, like, you don't even know Jesus. It's a different Jesus, you know? Right? Like, how have we slipped so far from being able to answer the prayer of Jesus that we would be one? And it feels like to me that we use any and all excuses to partner with the devil and to remain divided. I say, why don't we rejoice? Okay, now that we got that out of our systems, let's talk about the commercial itself. Did they illustrate the woke Jesus? Or did they illustrate the real Jesus? And you don't have to answer out loud, but unless you want to, you can shout all you like. Did they illustrate the woke Jesus, as many suppose? In fact, I've heard more voices out there and, you know, in the world shout that than I've heard the other. Is this the woke Jesus, or is this the real thing? You know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus comes asking his disciples, What I would suggest is probably the most significant question. I say probably, it is the most significant question that any of us could ever answer in our entire lives. And initially he says, who do people say that I am? You know, but I'm here asking you more directly, who do you say that he is? You know? And obviously they answered, you know, well, we think John the Baptist, we think maybe it's Elijah, we think Jeremiah, which I think that's a strange one, you know, but or just some other prophet, something like that. See, everybody had an opinion about who Jesus was. How many of you know, if you've got the wrong opinion of who Jesus is, it will actually lead you straight to hell? Guys, like, the answer to this question is what separates genuine cults from the real thing, Christianity. Those who would say, no, we believe in Jesus. Well, like, what Jesus do you really believe in? Like, this is the question. Who is Jesus? It's the question that all of us have to answer. And in answering this question affects the way that we see everything that we do in life. Maybe more importantly, I'll say it this way. It affects the way that we relate with other human beings. The way that we see Jesus affects the way that we relate with one another. So who is Jesus? It's a very critical question. And I would submit to you yet again that I think this was part of the point of this commercial. Who is Jesus? Because your answer affects the way that you relate with other human beings who Jesus paid a price for. Let's frame the question a little differently. Over the last few weeks, we've preached a couple of different topics. On the one hand, I'll ask you this. Do you think that God has this massive scourge that he's carrying around, you know, waiting for the moment that you slip up so that he can give you a beating of your life? You know, is God a punisher of his children? See, that's one view of God. And then we can swing the pendulum all the way to the other side. And Pastor Misty approached this last week. You know, and this was the question of, you know, is the God who finds you as you are and says, you are perfect just as you are. I'm gonna leave you just as I found you. Right? And obviously the answer to both of those is no, that's not the God we serve. He's neither of those two extremes. And yet I would submit to you, it seems that this is the pendulum swing for why people have gotten so upset about this commercial that's aired. It's like one or the other. You have to go out and tell those filthy heathen sinners that they're worthless, that their life is garbage and it's not lining up. I think they probably already know that. You know, but that's what it is. It's like this wrathful, punishing God, like looking for any opportunity, you know. And then the other is, and it's the license to just continue to sin. See, these were the arguments that morphed itself into this one kind of strangely unified cry. No, we need a commercial that tells everybody to repent. I just don't think that's the way it necessarily has to be. I don't think that's necessarily the way that it has to be. How many of you know that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? It's the kindness of God. In fact, I want to take a minute and just dig into that just a little bit. Paul's talking about having sin in our own lives and yet judging those who have sin in their lives. You know, how many of us are clean and perfect? That's a big goose egg. None of us, right? No, not one. Not even one. So we're all dealing with something, right? And I think the idea here is that shouldn't the sin that you're walking through temper you and your responses to other people that are walking through stuff? I think that's the general idea. Look at this, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, or do you think, excuse me, or do you think, I think my eyes are not working out. I need some readers just for a minute. Wow, that said everything except for what it actually said. Or do you not think, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I want to read that again. Or do you, he's talking to the one who is judging other sinners. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, of his tolerance towards you? How many of you know God could snap his fingers and burn us all up in a minute? The whole planet just be like, all right, you know what? We've come this far. I'm done. I'm so tired of this. Just done. Just like that. His tolerance towards you, or his patience, not knowing that it was the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. I mean, what's he saying in this verse? He's saying, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 18. Do you remember that? I couldn't get away from this when I was reading this. Matthew chapter 18, talking about the forgiveness passage towards the end of that chapter. You know, it basically says this: you who have been forgiven an immeasurable debt, how dare you hold unforgiveness against your fellow brethren for their debt against you, which pales in comparison. That's Matthew 18, okay? And it's remnant of this all over again. Like, how dare you come so angrily and condemning and judging against these other people, knowing full well that you yourself are rife with sin that still needs to be dealt with and rooted out of your life. Like, do you take it lightly that God himself was kind to you, that he was tolerant and patient with you while you were working out your junk? And here's where, again, parallels Matthew 18. Then you should have likewise been tolerant and kind and patient towards others who were working out their junk, perhaps not as quickly as you think that they ought to. Don't you know that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? I love that in the strategy, the divine strategy of God, I love that he doesn't use the word, I'm going to be like weirdly redundant here a little bit. I love that he doesn't use the word love. He says, don't you know that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? He doesn't say that it's the love of God that leads you to repentance. Now, I think that's divinely strategic. Here's why. Because there's a camp of people who believe and will assert with the utmost passion, you know, that, help me, Holy Spirit. Yes, thank you, Lord. There are those who will assert with the utmost passion, and I'll even take it a step further, often venom, you know, that God, help me, what is the deal? Anytime this happens, there's a demonic spirit that comes in to block what I'm trying to say. Happens once in a while. Father, in the name of Jesus, we settle that issue right now. Yeah, we silence that thing that comes to try to silence the truth. In Jesus' name. They come with such tremendous emphasis, asserting that to rebuke and condemn someone who's in sin is the love of God on display. Now, on the one hand, I agree with them. On the one hand, like, if I know that somebody is leading a life that's going to lead them to hell, I want to be the one who's going to throw them a life preserver, right? Like, I want to look for an opportunity to engage them in a way that they can receive the gospel or receive the truth that I know and carry, okay? So on the one hand, it's like, I get it. I understand that. If there was somebody in my sphere of influence who was abusive or being abused, or, you know, their lifestyle was not conducive in such a way that like they were now causing pain to themselves and others, right? I understand, like, there's a place there where I'm going to look for an opportunity to speak into their lives. In relationship, I'm going to look for a landing place to kind of go, hey, you know, like, the Holy Spirit, by the way, gives opportunities like this, and he's way better at it than me trying to force my way in. Just to throw that out there. You know, but I am, like, on the one hand, like, I am looking for an opportunity to go, ooh, don't do that, that's going to hurt you. Right? So, like, on the one hand, I agree, but where I'm divergent in thought is that they come in hot and heavy with the scourge, you know, talking about this is the love of God to beat this person until they stop sinning. Stop it, you filthy pig. You, like, you know, and I'm like, no, that's, like, he said, it's the kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads somebody to repentance. It's the kind, he strategically did not use the word love, because people want to misconstrue what love actually looks like. And so he's saying this to us. He's saying, don't you ever, even for a second, buy into the lie that you are actually loving when you're not being kind. Ooh. All of a sudden, it reframes the whole thing. See, it's not his love that drives me to repentance. It's his kindness, the kindness, which is an aspect of love. Kindness, which causes me to tamp down my own thoughts and feelings and to prefer this person who is perfectly priceless in front of me, regardless of their performance. Get that through your heads this morning, because that's how Jesus found you. You know, this person is priceless regardless of how repulsive their sin is to me. You think it's not repulsive to Jesus, the perfect one? And yet somehow he was dining with sinners. Says he had the oil of gladness above everybody, all of his companions. How in the world did Jesus become the life of the party when he was partying with sinners? And then he held this intention. He held this in perspective, right? I'm disgusted by your sin. Everything on the inside of me revolts against this sin. The truth and justice rises up on the inside of me. And there's a part of that that's tied to you, but there's just a big part of that that's just tied to this idea of truth and justice. And the Bible says that I should bind kindness and truth around my neck, not just truth and justice. Okay, it's kindness that leads people to repentance. So my big heavy-handed scourge, you know, my big heavy-handed rebuke, no, oh, this is love, you turd. Like, you know, get your life in order, you suck as a human being. Like, it doesn't accomplish the purposes of God. His kindness does. I think in his, again, I'm just reiterating, I think in his absolute beautiful sovereignty, he goes, I know they're going to get this wrong. And they're going to twist my expression of love. So I'm going to choose the word kindness so that they can't buy into the lie that love looks like anything other than being kind. I think that's a big point. Well done, Pastor. I think when we get to this commercial and we see, you know, people, you know, metaphorically washing feet. And I'm not going to get into, was this the right analogy? You know, was this the right, you know, display of all that? Like, we understand without splitting hairs, I think, what's trying to be communicated. You know, that we're laying down our differences and attempting to step in and serve one another in love. Right? Like, so, metaphorically speaking, it's showing kindness. It's showing kindness to people we disagree with. It's showing kindness to sinners. What for? So as to save some. So as to save some. Because I don't know about you, but if somebody took that scourge to me, you know, I think my carnal side might raise up a little more than my righteous side. You know what I mean? But you should take that scourge to me one more time. Do it again. Do it again. See what happens, you religious freak. Right? Like that doesn't move me to repentance. It moves me to judgment. Maybe even fear of God in a wrong way, right? That's not his kindness on display, but I do think that's what we're seeing in this commercial. It was positioning people in humility and giving them an opportunity because of their humility and their service of those who they disagree with. It's giving them an opportunity then to speak into their life. And that's where the real miracles happen. I got some good amens coming right there. We'll take them. You know, I don't know of any account of Jesus rushing in, you know, and saying, you bunch of filthy scumbags, filthy sinners. You know, the closest account that I think that we can come up with is the story of the guy who's paralyzed and he's let in from the cot through the roof. Which, have you thought about that, by the way? I mean, look, who's gonna repair my roof when this is all done? Like, that's great what happened there, but like, is the insurance going to cover that? Like, can we take a little offering for the... Okay, anyway, that's just me. Like, apparently my thinking is weird. You know, they let this guy down, and he's paralyzed. He's on the cot. His buddies are like, no, there's this guy, Jesus. And he just sets him down right in front of Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. And strangely, Jesus, you know, out of the, like, obviously the guy's there to get healed, okay? Like, we know what this guy needs. But Jesus, rather than lay hands on him and see him recover, Jesus goes, yep, your sins are forgiven you. It's the closest thing we've got. But listen, like, let's actually consider what's happening in this story. Culturally speaking, this guy being paralyzed from birth, a lifetime of pain, either his parents sinned or he sinned, and he deserved what he got. Sorry, dude, it is what it is. It is what it is. Somebody did something, and you've reaped what you've sown, and now you're having to deal with it. If I believed, guys, that my identity was wrapped up in this is the guy that sinned or came from the lineage of sin, there's nothing that I can do, I can't fix the problem, I was born this way, and there's absolutely nothing that I can do. If I believed that, and Jesus looks me in the eyes and settles it once and for all and says, son, you're forgiven. And in that moment, snips all of the strings of my identity to who I was before he spoke to me. All the things that I thought I was entangled with, that I couldn't do anything about, that I thought that I inherited, I thought I was born that way, whatever it is. If I hear Jesus in that moment say, your sins are forgiven you. I can't imagine the amount of relief in my spirit and soul in that moment. And I would wager that he needed that more than he needed his legs to work again. So even in this case, where you have Jesus who seems to address the sin before the healing, by the way, it's Jesus, he healed everybody who came to him, so the guy's going to get the healing anyways. You know, it's like even in this case, Jesus is actually moving in compassion. And by the way, you don't see him go, well, you got yourself into a real pickle here, didn't you? Yeah. I can see that you come in on this this cot. What did you do, you evil filth bag? Obviously, there's something wrong with you here, or you wouldn't have had this situation. You know, Jesus doesn't say any of that. Jesus isn't like, you worthless sinner. How dare you and your friends break into my meeting and interrupt us like this? Your kind aren't welcome here. You don't see Jesus doing any of that kind of stuff, do you? In fact, Jesus actually doesn't address his sin at all. Here's what shocks me, guys. This guy seemingly, at least as far as what we see recorded in Scripture, doesn't say, Jesus, would you please forgive me? I'm a sinner. He doesn't ask for it. You don't hear that dialogue anywhere in there whatsoever. But Jesus, and the only account that I know of where he's addressing sin before the physical healing, is actually releasing the guy from his captivity. He's not saying, you filthy scumbag. He's saying, son, you've been set free today. You see, the emphasis wasn't on his sin, but on his freedom from the sin. Can you see that? The only instance I can come up with where it seems like it's inverted, I want you to see that even here, Jesus was operating out of the utmost kindness and love and compassion for this one who would have believed that he was entrenched in sin that he couldn't do anything about, i.e., here I am, broken, irretrievably, never able to be repaired. I think we've been approaching this subject wrong. By the way, every other case, Jesus just healed him. You remember the guy that sat next to the pool of Bethesda? Anybody in here read their Bibles? Okay, just making sure. Poor little guy's just hungry. Give that baby some food. He needs the bread of life. Hey, I'm giving bread, buddy. See, it worked. He just needed reminded. The Pool of Bethesda, it's an interesting story. You have this guy, the Bible says, was sick, disastrously sick for 38 years. Like, we're talking like, you know, on disability, can't work, you know, sick. homeless, perhaps, I don't know. All I know is every day, somehow he would make it down to the Pool of Bethesda, where, as the Bible explains it, an angel seasonally would come down and stir the waters, and the first person who could get into the water would be healed. And I say, Jesus, would you stir the waters over this church? Because that is the experience I want to see here. Send the angels to stir the water every week, Lord. That is our prayer. So the angels that come, they stir the water. The guy says, Jesus comes up and he's like, what do you want from me? Like, what do you need? And the guy's like, I can't get into the pool. All these other scumbags jump in there before I do. As you can see, I'm kind of broken. I can't do anything about it, right? Jesus then heals the guy. Go back and read the story. Jesus heals the guy and then slips through the crowd and runs away. Why didn't you address his sin? You know, Jesus seemingly in this moment isn't as concerned about calling him out on his sin as he is about actually presenting to him wholeness, healing in his body. It was only many hours later that Jesus happened to run into him again, and then now after rapport has been built, he begins to engage on this other part of the conversation where he's like, hey, maybe you ought to walk in a new way here, right? Well, what if Jesus had never had that by chance encounter afterwards?
Jesus, he was God, so he prophetically knew that he was going to meet the guy. Well, the scripture doesn't say that.
So good try. I would wager to you that Jesus was perfectly okay never having the follow-up conversation. Why? Because he knew that anybody who was just touched by the power of God was going to have a conversation about Jesus and who that was that touched him. It was going to happen. Notice he didn't try to straighten out his sin first. Oh, you scumbag. First of all, you're a lazy, good-for-nothing bum. What have you been doing here? You could have been doing anything. You could have been selling bracelets or something. I mean, what you doing just sitting here by the pool doing nothing with your life? 38 years? Jesus could have said a lot of stuff to him. Culturally speaking, yeah. Yeah, it was you and your parents. You come from a long line of scumbags. He doesn't address it at all. Not at all. He just heals them. He just heals him. I think we've been approaching this wrong. I want to end with this. How many of you know that we get to pick up where Jesus left off? That when Jesus was pulled out of here, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside of us, to empower us, so that we could walk, it says in John, like Jesus walked. You know, Jesus comes back, raised from the dead. He says, all power, all authority has been given to me. Now go, right? You understand in that moment, there's a spiritual transaction happening where he took back, I don't know what the word would be there. Rightfully acquired, rightfully took back the authority from the devil, and he's now actually releasing that authority to you to walk just as he walked in the earth to fulfill the ministry that he started. What ministry did he start? I'm glad you asked that. We find it in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Listen to this. It says, therefore, if any is in Christ, are you in Christ today? Right? If any is in Christ, if any are believers, if any have gotten saved, this is your mission. He's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who did he give the ministry of reconciliation to? Us, those who believe, anyone who is in Christ, okay? Verse 19, namely, now he's describing what the ministry of reconciliation is, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word, or many translations say ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg of you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Did you catch it? That the ministry of reconciliation is God on the inside of us, us partnering with God, not counting their trespasses against them. That's an interesting scripture. Now listen, it doesn't mean that we excuse sin. It doesn't mean that we overlook it. It just means that we change our approach, that our approach no longer has to be the law. You know what it says in here? It says that you're a piece of garbage. Well, thank you, sir. I already feel that way. It says that all that stuff, it says you're sinning. Right. It also says that right and wrong was written on my heart now since Jesus resurrected. So I knew that too. You're really making me feel good today. Right? We don't have to approach it with the law anymore. You know, we approach it with the finished work of the cross. And listen, when you're genuinely saved, and part of this is getting into a genuine community, by the way, the Bible says, don't forsake assembling together. You know, so you get saved, you become part of a church community. This is the way it works. It's the prescription of God to keep you on the straight and narrow, to get your questions answered, to partner you in relationship with people who aren't afraid to go, that's going to hurt you. And now you're able to receive it in that context. But when I'm just firing a missile from across the way to some guy that I don't know who's not doing what I think he ought to be doing, all I'm doing is bringing disconnection, separation, judgment, fear. I'm not drawing somebody in. Now, Holy Spirit can use everything. Thank you, God, that you use our mess. But there's a better way. My focus, just like Jesus, isn't to come after their sin as the whole thing. Like, oh, it's all about your sin. No, it's not. It's all about your freedom from sin. I don't see them in the New Testament coming after people and, oh, it's all about your sin. Repent, you filthy animal. I see them instead saying, man, you don't have to live like this anymore. Jesus paid a price to set you free from your captivity. Jesus has a purpose and a destiny for you. You know, listen, this is just my own story, so it's just my own opinion. But like Paul, I have the Holy Spirit, so I love when he says that. You know, when I first got saved, nobody had to tell me that fornication was wrong. Nobody had to tell me that because I just read my Bible and it said it in there. Because I was genuinely saved, and genuinely saved people are on a pathway towards loving Jesus. And if I want to love Jesus, I want to read the letter that he wrote so that I can understand who he is and what his likes and dislikes are and get my head around that whole thing, right? And so here I am reading the book, and all of a sudden I'm like, ooh, oh, I didn't know that. I thought if you just love somebody, it was good to go. I'm going to have to change my thinking on that one. You know, nobody had to get in my face over that. Had to be in relationship with Jesus, and he settled all the issues. Well, he is settling all the issues. It's still a work in progress. Yeah, I think we've been approaching this wrong. I think this commercial just stirred up some of that. You know? I choose rather to rejoice. I choose rather than focusing on sin, to focus on the one who set me free from that sin, right? To present the hopeful reality. This is what Jesus did for you. Man, I was told recently, I'm going to give this as an example and then we'll pray. I was told recently that the head of the atheist group at the University of Central Missouri gave his life to Christ. Listen to this. This is what I was told. I was told that he observed that the Christians on campus were the happy ones, and he said, oh, I want what they've got. And found out that they were Christians. Come on. You know? So what you're saying is it was the kindness of God that led you to repentance? What you were saying is like there's a way that we can live before man, like that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. You know? I'm not saying that you shouldn't open your mouth. Yes, open your mouth. Tell them about Jesus. I'm just saying maybe our approach should be different. Maybe Jesus paid a price so that our approach could be different. Amen? Amen? Father, this morning we ask for all of our neighbors, our family, our friends, our sphere of influence. We ask for every soul. And Jesus, I say this selfishly, but I don't want to put too much on it. I'm just saying, would you allow us? Would you allow us to be the key? Would you allow us to live our joyful lives before them and open up our bold mouths for you in such a way as all of our spheres of influence get saved? Boy, I'd love to have that, Lord. But if it's not going to be me, make it someone. Jesus, we pray for the lost around us. We ask that you would bring them in. And we ask Jesus that you would help us to be able to walk as you walk, to see as you see, to walk in your mercy, to walk in your grace, you know, to not be the ones that Scripture calls out as the judgmental people who themselves are steeped in sin yet are calling out everybody else. Help us, Lord. We don't want to be relaxed when it comes to sin, but we don't want to be law-based either. We just want to be Jesus, and we ask you this morning, show us the right way forward. Show us how to do it. We are asking for souls. We're asking that you would help us to display the real Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.